Well, in this four-week series, we've been trying to lay a biblical foundation for our future plans as a church. After the service, I'm going to give you a brief overview of those plans. And in fact, if you've taken a look at the little brochure already, you've already gotten a preview of what those plans are. I promise, please don't read it during the middle of the sermon. Before we get there, though, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this idea of building. And not constructing a physical place for us to meet, but rather building the church itself. Building people up to maturity in Christ. Building people into deeper fellowship in the church. Building bridges out, being more effective at reaching the people in our community. We started by looking at that concept of building up. We saw that having been born again, we should experience spiritual growth. There are certain developmental signs we look to physically in a child, and in the same way, there are clear markers that we are growing spiritually. Secondly, we consider this idea of building in. We did that last week. As we grow in deeper fellowship, we considered what kind of community God wants us to be. We are a new kind of community, a community with a shared identity, with a shared mission, all based on a shared experience of God's amazing mercy. And now this week, we think about building out. What does that mean? Well, it means that our goals need to be focused on more than just ourselves. In addition to a new relationship with God and with one another, in Christ we have a new relationship with the world. And Peter describes that relationship there in verse 11. He describes us as sojourners and exiles. What those words mean is that this world is not our home. Though in one sense we are citizens of an earthly nation. In another sense, we are the spiritual equivalent of green card holders or long-term asylum seekers. One translation puts it this way, we are aliens and strangers. And it is true, maybe you're visiting and you think that Christians are indeed strange. Maybe you think we're kind of extraterrestrials. We find so often, don't we, that our new perspective as Christians, our new values bring us into conflict with the world, or at least they should do. This is how it was for the people Peter is addressing here. No matter what they did, Peter tells them to expect to be slandered, for people to speak of them as evildoers. As new Christians in a pagan world, we said this last week, they just did not fit in. The progressive pagans didn't want anything to do with their narrow-minded faith. And the conservative Jews condemned their Christian liberty. And we face a similar tension today. Increasingly, we don't fit in to our culture. Someone has put it this way. In the past, Christians were considered boring, irrelevant. Christianity was untrue. And now Christianity is not only boring, irrelevant, and untrue. Christianity is considered dangerous. And so then, we have to ask ourselves, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the accusation that Christianity is oppressive, repressive, that it's a blast from the past, some hangover from a former generation? As we think about building out, how do we relate to an unbelieving world? That really is the fundamental question. And from what I've witnessed, we tend to relate in one of three main ways, none of which is necessarily that helpful. Firstly, we can tend to avoid, can't we? Not wanting to deal with all of the mess, we retreat into the safety of a Christian enclave. Secondly, if we don't avoid, we tend to dive right in. And as we do, we're tempted to just assimilate, to dial back our faith, adjust our views. If we can't beat them, why not join them instead? Or thirdly, if we don't avoid and assimilate, we tend to attack. We confront the world at every turn, waging a culture war, maybe even trying to impose on a non-Christian world a Christian worldview. Which do you find you tend towards? Do you avoid? Do you assimilate? Do you attack? Maybe it varies by context. Maybe it depends on how you feel any particular morning. But I suspect we all agree none of these is quite the right response. And that is actually where 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12 is so helpful to us this morning. Because what Peter writes challenges our tendency to avoid, assimilate, or attack. And what he provides in each case is a positive alternative. What is the right way to relate to an unbelieving world? Here is the answer of our text today, or at least here are three things that Peter shows us. Firstly, don't avoid, but live among. Don't avoid, but live among. Secondly, don't assimilate, but abstain. Abstain especially from your own sinful urges. Thirdly, don't attack, but attract. don't attack but attract. The goal of all of this is to build out, remember, to build bridges to help people come to know the Lord Jesus. Don't avoid but live among. Don't assimilate but abstain. Don't attack but attract. Let's work through those in turn. Firstly, don't avoid but live among. And the point here is this: rather than calling us to withdraw, we find that God calls us to actively engage with our unbelieving neighbors. Here is a challenge to our tendency to retreat. Here is a call for us not to go into hiding as Christians. When we look at the darkness of the world, that is exactly what we can be tempted to do. Maybe we wonder at times if the monks had it right. Maybe it is time we build a Christian commune. Maybe that's a new plan we could consider. If not that, maybe we could build a church with its own Starbucks or a church with a Christian gym. I believe those actually exist in some places. I don't know the numbers, but it turns out that many Christians spend a lot of time and a lot of money trying to avoid non-Christians. But Peter challenges that. In a culture that is far more ungodly than our own, what does he say? Look down at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. And we think, so far so good. This is a call to avoid worldly temptation. But then look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Can you see what Peter's implicit assumption is here? The basic assumption is this: that as Christians, we will live our lives in the midst of an unbelieving world. By Gentiles, Peter simply means non-Christians. He assumes we'll be working in the same factories or offices as non-Christians, shopping in the same stores, playing in the same playgrounds, eating in the same restaurants. And most of the people around us don't know Christ, do they? And for this reason, we've been called to live our lives with them, to live our lives alongside them. When you think about it, our lives intersect with people who don't know Christ in so many ways. Some of those ways are essential. Some of them are more optional. In fact, you could think of it almost a kind of a sort of spectrum. On one end, there are those things that we just can't avoid. On the other end, there are those things which really we have a choice about. Many of us have friends and family who are not yet Christians. We probably shouldn't avoid them. Maybe your boss is a Christian. Neither are most of your clients or colleagues. We rub shoulders with unbelievers all the time, from the cashier at the grocery store to doctors or nurses. Some interactions are unavoidable, but what about the other end? Well, there are some people out there who we would have to actually go out of our way to ever engage with. For example, in our neighborhood, which I think is quite typical, the only time you see most people is when they come home from work. And then what you see is this: they head into the driveway, open up the garage, drive in, and then close it behind them. And then that's about it. And I have to confess, sometimes it's the same with us. Every day we see people all around, but the truth is we tend to keep our interaction with them to a minimum. And in between those two extremes, there are all kinds of other people. Our exposure depends on the different choices we make. Do we send our kids to a public school, to a Christian school? Do we homeschool? Do our kids do soccer at AFC, or do they play in a Lower Macungie youth team? Even in these choices, we can be tempted, I think, to push and pull things all the way to one end. This is what I mean when I say we try to avoid. When it comes to unbelievers, some of us try to limit our interaction to the unavoidable end as much as possible. And why do we do this? Well, I think sometimes it's out of fear. We're worried about the influence of an unbelieving culture, especially on our children. We fear for ourselves. I mean, as Christians, won't people think we're weird, especially if they get to know us? And that's what Peter's readers faced, isn't it? He says, as we said in verse 11, no matter what they do, people will speak against them as evildoers. I love this, how realistic the Bible is. He doesn't say if. He says when. But does he therefore call them to retreat, to find safety in some sort of holy huddle? No, not because it was unavoidable, but because it wasn't God's will. God had placed them there, and he's placed us here in the midst of the world, and he's done so for a reason. We saw that last week in verse 10, didn't we? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. He's called us out of the world, but why? So that we can sit around holding hands and singing hymns, so that we can have great potluck lunches? No, so that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness. And how can we accomplish that if we spend our lives trying to avoid other people who are living in the dark? How might we ever bring the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to them? And instead of pulling things back to one end of the spectrum and trying to limit our interactions, should we not as Christians, in fact, actually be pushing the other way, at trying our very best to maximize those interactions? This is something I admit that I have to work on myself. As someone who's a pastor, I live in a bit of a bubble. For some people, I think that would make it the ideal job. All I get to do every day is deal with Christians. Some of you would think that's a complete nightmare. This is something I need to work on. In fact, just last night, I was at an event hosted by the Steckers. There was a lot of people there, and basically, I just kept myself to myself, didn't really engage with any one of them. Many of us struggle with this too, I know. In fact, the survey we conducted in the fall, I said I would use this against you, but the survey we conducted in the fall said that so many of us love our church. Many of you even said that you would invite someone to come with you. The problem is many of us do not have too many people to invite. We just aren't engaged necessarily with unbelievers around us. And I know what your response is going to be. Sometimes people say West Valley is a church of introverts. There are some exceptions, I know. But those of you who are introverts are thinking, look, it's not non-Christians we avoid. We just simply try to avoid people. And I'm not saying you need to change who you are. I'm saying that there are times we have to push ourselves beyond our natural comfort zone. We have to build bridges by building relationships with people who don't know Christ. There isn't a program that we can run at church to do this. But there are, in fact, practical steps we might take to grow in this area. I think of an example I once heard of someone share. Despite this person's natural tendency, they actually went out of their way not to avoid people, but to engage them. This particular person had made a decision that when he bought gas, he would never pay at the pump. Instead, he would go inside and as inconvenient as it was, actually pay a real person and actually try to get to know them. To build relationships with that person, he even went to the same place too every week, even though it cost him a few extra cents on the gallon. That's just one example, but here are a few others. Why not avoid the self-checkout line in the grocery store? Join the regular line, actually deal with a real person. Curbside pickup, it's one of the great benefits that came out of COVID, isn't it? But why not go inside? Why not interact with some people? Even when something perhaps is cheaper on Amazon, why not go to a local store instead? Why not actually talk to somebody? Build a bridge. The point is, don't avoid people. Find ways to engage with them, especially people who don't know Jesus. When we do that, what we find is this. We find that God can use our witness to draw people to himself. In fact, maybe that actually features very clearly in some of your stories. Because people were willing to live among you. That's how you came to know Christ. And so we are called here not to hide, but to actually get ourselves out there. And not to avoid unbelievers, but to live among them. And that's the first point. And maybe even as I'm making it, you're thinking, is that really a point we need to make? Because for some of you, I think that first point is obvious. Some of you actually perhaps even model this whole idea of being mission-minded. You're always looking to reach out to family members, always looking to reach out to friends, even to strangers. And if so, then maybe this second point will seem more relevant to you. Don't avoid, but live among. And secondly, don't assimilate, but abstain. In particular, what are we to abstain from? Well, we're to abstain from our own sinful inclinations and urges. Don't assimilate, but abstain. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, in your desire to engage with an unbelieving world, be wary of falling into temptation. There is a tendency on one side to retreat, that's what we've just discussed, but there is an equal and opposite risk. As we seek to live in the world, we can end up becoming just like it. Instead of winning the world ends up winning us. Instead of building a bridge that other people can come across to Christ, we end up just walking across it. As a foreign national, I have to say I understand what this is like. Over the years, it has been hard work. I have fought as hard as I could to maintain my English accent, as well as my British charm. I don't know why you're laughing. But despite all our effort, a friend tells me that tragically, over the years, I've become more and more American, though I still can't quite get into baseball. The point is, when we live in a culture, we tend to adapt. We embrace that culture, and we do so quite unconsciously. And so as Christians, we have to fight not to maintain our American or British identity, but to maintain our identity in Christ, to remain distinctively Christian. This is what Peter tells us in verse 11. While we must live in and among this world, we must do so only as visitors. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. There is a danger associated with being aliens and strangers in the world. There is a tension that we feel. We are to set up home here, to run our lives here, but at the same time, we need to recognize this is not our ultimate home. And so we should resist the pressure to assimilate into the world. But what I find interesting is this, the way that Peter describes the source of this pressure. What might we expect the Apostle Peter to say? He's writing to Christians who were immersed in this pagan culture. Some of the things that they witnessed on a day-to-day basis would have made people in our society blush. This society championed idolatry. Rather than condemning the abuse of the weak, they not only condoned it, but actively promoted it. And what might we expect Peter to say? Surely we'd expect him to say this, be wary of the world, be careful what you watch, be very careful who you listen to. That might be fair advice. There are plenty of influences that might draw us away. But is not this the surprise of the text? That Peter doesn't highlight that external threat at all. No, what actually he does is address the threat we face inwardly. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Be careful not to be drawn into sin, and we have to ask why. Is it because the world is a big, bad place? No, he doesn't say that. No, what Peter says, in fact, is that you are the problem. As you live in the world, don't assimilate, but don't blame the world for its temptations either. It isn't the sin out there that should trouble us the most, as it often does. Rather, it's the sin in here that we need to focus on dealing with. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, writes Peter. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about inward desires, indwelling sin, the fact that even though we've been born again, sin still dwells within us. Is this not a challenge to the way that we usually think when it comes to dealing with the world, particularly when it comes to our children, if we have them? We want to shield our children from the dangerous influences of the world. And I have to say, I think that makes sense, particularly when they're younger. But here is one of the problems. This is why avoiding the world doesn't work. Because according to Peter, we miss the real source of the danger. I mean, you might be able to protect your kids from the world, but who is going to protect them from themselves? And who's going to protect them from you? Isn't this why we needed to come to Christ in the first place? Isn't this why we needed Christ to come to us? Not because of the problem out there, all of the evil in the world, but is it not the evil within us? Even though we've been born again, we find God is not finished with us yet. The key is not to cut ourselves off from the world, to live in a monastery, to avoid sin that way, because wherever you go, you take yourself with you. No, we need to actually be kind and gentle with the world. We need to be brutal with ourselves, with our own sinful impulses. And one of the big sinful passions that we need to fight the most when it comes to the world, I think, is this. It's our desire to be liked, our desire to be loved, our desire to belong and be welcomed. No one wants to be slandered and spoken evil of, do they? Is that not one of the very reasons we try to avoid? Is that not one of the very reasons that we actually try to assimilate? Either we just keep quiet or else we just dive in. Either we silence our faith or else we update it to make it a little bit more acceptable. And that is what so often gets us into trouble, isn't it? This is why we tend to assimilate, why we just slip in with the crowd. This isn't the only passion we struggle with, but I think it's one of the main ones. We want to be liked. And Peter tells us, be careful of this passion of the flesh. Be careful as you engage in the world that you're not drawn in. Not because of the world, but because of what is within you. Your own sinful desires, your own sinful impulses. Another passion that we struggle with is anger, isn't it? Some of us have some pretty strong views about a whole range of things, some of which are biblical, some of which have got more to do with our background or our political inclinations. One of the passions we struggle with is this. When someone espouses an opposing viewpoint, we tend to get triggered. We get angry. We get angry about a whole host of things. But let me ask you, is that anger a good witness to your friends, to your family? Of course not. And that is one of the reasons we have to fight with all our strength. Not fight the world. No, we have to fight ourselves by the power of Christ within us. To fight to not to assimilate, but rather to abstain. To abstain from our own sinful passions. But that brings us nicely to the final point. Don't avoid, but live among. Don't assimilate, but abstain. And thirdly and finally, don't attack, but attract. Don't attack, but attract. In other words, as we engage with the world, we have to think about our goal. We have to ask this question, what are we trying to win? Are we trying to win an argument? Are we trying to win a culture war? Or how about this? Is our goal to win people? To win people to Jesus. So much of the way that Christians interact with the world seems to completely miss that goal. And even as I say that, myself is included. I think of a bumper sticker that I saw just recently. All that was on it is a Bible verse, Isaiah 5, verse 20. Sorry if you have that on your car. I realize I should maybe have checked the parking lot before I use this example, because what I'm going to say isn't necessarily that flattering. Does anyone know what Isaiah 5:20 says? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask anyone if you've memorized this. It says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And now that is a great way to describe our culture, isn't it? There's no question why that person decided to put that statement on their bumper. So much is wrong in the world. There is so much confusion about what is right and what is wrong. People are living like sheep without a shepherd. But then I thought to myself as I was driving off, is that what that person really wants to say to the world? Of course, we need to be clear about good and evil. But is that really the word? Woe. Woe to you because of your confusion. Is that our goal? To leave a person driving away with a sense of their own condemnation? As someone who actually knows and believes the gospel of Christ, as I reflected on it, I realized I actually found that bumper sticker highly offensive, which no doubt was not quite the intended influence that bumper sticker was meant to have. If we want to condemn the world in its sin, well, we could go right ahead and do that, but we shouldn't claim that attitude is Christian. Now, we need to be clear about sin, don't get me wrong. We have to condemn sin for what it is. We should be real about hell, about judgment. If you love people, you have to warn them about that very clearly. But at the same time, do we want to condemn people? Is our desire to declare God's woe over them? Isn't that just jumping the gun a little bit? Don't condemn people to hell before the time. Don't condemn unbelieving people to hell before Jesus does at his return. I mean, think about what Jesus says. Did he say, did he tell the disciples this? Did he tell them that the bad news of hell and judgment would be preached around the world until he returned? If you know Luke's gospel, hopefully you know that's not it. No, he said that this was the goal of the time between his first and second coming. He said this, the good news of repentance and forgiveness would be preached to the whole world. He says this, now is the day of salvation. And yet, as Christians, we have this tendency, don't we, to attack the world in its sin. And I see myself in this. We tend to rant and complain about all of the gender confusion or the Marxist craziness that's going on. But we have to ask ourselves, is that really helpful? Is that really what we want to lead with? Is that what Peter asks us to do? No, it isn't. Look at the goal he lays out there in verse 12. He calls us not to avoid non-Christians, but to live among them. He tells us not to assimilate into the world, but to abstain from our sinful passions. And why? Why does he ask us to do this? What is the goal? It's there in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. And now, if you were here last week, you'll know I said this. Speaking of the church, I said, there is a time and a place for a church that doesn't focus on mission. Here is the test. Do you know what that time is? What is the time and place for not caring about evangelism? Well, the time and place is heaven. The time and place is when we're all gathered around the throne of Jesus. And we could say this in a similar way. There is a time and place to condemn the unbelieving world. But do you know what that time is? Do you know when that time is? It is not now. That is for sure. No, we read in the scriptures that on the final day, Jesus will come and he will do that with his holy angels. He will pour out his wrath on all sin. He will cast all unbelievers into outer darkness. He will come to condemn the wickedness of the world, a world that is so bent on sinful rebellion. But what is the good news? What's the most amazing news in the world? Is it not this, as Jesus himself says in John 3:17, that before he came in final judgment, what did he come to do the first time? Well, Jesus tells us, John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so should we as Christians condemn people before the time? Should we put ourselves in the place of being judge, jury, and executioner? Should we be mocking the unbelief and foolishness of people who don't know Christ? Not if we understand the gospel. Instead, we should be doing everything that we can to draw people to Christ, surely. We should be doing everything we can to attract them to him before that final day of judgment. We have to be clear that that day is coming, yes. Don't get me wrong. But surely what we want to point people to above all else is this, to the grace of God that is greater than our sin. Not to the fact that we're foolish for calling light darkness and darkness light, but rather proclaiming the excellencies of him who draws us out of darkness. Pointing people to a God who gives second, third, fourth, fifth, thousandth chances. Pointing people to the fact that God's mercy is so great that he has decided in his grace to hold back the weight of his judgment now, even for them, giving them a chance to experience his grace and mercy. This is our call, is it not? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not a call of condemnation, but rather this is our call, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. The aim of building bridges is to win people to Christ, not to criticize or condemn them. Our aim is to prepare people for that final day, the day that Peter calls that day of visitation. What do we want for people on that day? Not just the people we know and love, but the people we don't know, the people we've never heard of, even the people maybe our favorite media sources love to condemn and consider foolish. What do we want for them? I hope, like Peter, we long for them to glorify God on that final day in celebration. There's so much more we could say on this, isn't there? It's challenging to consider, but certainly everything we've seen, I think, presents us with a challenge. As we seek to build bridges as a church, there is a certain tension we face, isn't there, between each of these three points, each of these three principles. Being among, but also abstaining from sin, being attractive even when people criticize us, knowing how to do that can be hard. We find there are times we have to open our mouths and put ourselves out and engage. There are other times we have to close our mouths to keep our tongues quiet because we're going to say something unhelpful. There are times we have to go places we don't want to go. There are times we have to decide not to go places we do want to go. We need God's help to navigate this, don't we? We need the strength of his Holy Spirit daily. And we need wisdom to navigate this as a church, as we seek to build out individually and together as a community. But here is the amazing thing, to close on, that God would choose to use us, that he would make us his holy people, that he would leave us here as his witnesses, that he wouldn't just whisk us away to heaven. That's sometimes what we wish he'd do. But rather, he left us here to live as aliens and strangers. That God would use us, even though we are weak, even though we are so sinful. And so as we move forward, let's pray for wisdom to heed his word. And not to avoid, but to live among unbelievers. and not to assimilate, but to abstain from our own sinful tendencies, and not to attack, but to attract, to help people understand not only the bad news of sin, but above all, to shine a spotlight on the glory of the gospel. God has shown us such great grace. So let's build out in such a way that we see that grace extended to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it, and we thank you for the great calling that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that even as we move forward as a church, as your church, that you would make clear to us the ways that we fail, and also the ways that we can grow and build better bridges. Lord, we pray for each one of us personally as well. Lord, that you might make us more effective witnesses. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name, for his glory. Amen.